Going to read from the Bible. We're reading from Luke's Gospel. For those of you who are regular, you'll know that we are going through Luke's Gospel. Luke was a historian, also a medical doctor, and he compiled a record of Jesus' life so that the person he was writing to could know for certain the things that had been fulfilled in those days. And we have the benefit of being able to read that today. So we have eyewitness accounts of what Jesus said and also did as he was on earth almost, 2,000 years ago. So we're going to read from Luke 8, beginning at verse 4. That's where we've got up to as we've been making our way through Luke. So Luke 8, begin to read at verse 4. This is God's word. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Let's bow our heads and pray together. Father, we've just read that the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God are given to people. Father, please give it to us today. As we hear the word, may faith come as we are hearing. Please speak to us, we ask, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our section this morning covers nearly the whole of Luke chapter 8. It runs from verse 4 right to the end of the chapter, verse 56. Now, for the sake of time, we didn't read it all, and our main focus will be on the verses that we read. So what is it all about? These verses are all about our response to what Jesus says, and we see the right response to what Jesus says is to listen and put into practice his words. There are many, many dangerous hobbies that you can try if you wish. Chainsaw juggling. Fire eating. Tightrope walking. Extreme skiing. Rock climbing without ropes. Has anyone tried any of those things? No? No hands going up? They all carry an element of risk, especially if you're ill-equipped or have had no training. You can watch videos of people doing it. It's absolutely crazy. But this morning, those things I've mentioned, those hobbies, carry a significantly low risk in compared to what you've chosen to do this morning. You might say, where's the risk in coming to church, sitting in a warm room with comfortable chairs. Well, semi-comfortable. We don't want to make it too easy for anyone to nod off. That might be what you think. But Jesus' words and listening to them carry extreme risk. There should be a caution, danger symbol before you listen to Jesus' words. You have chosen to do a very, very dangerous thing this morning, and later on we will see why. Large crowds were gathering around Jesus, and he tells them a parable. I'd like you to imagine that you were part of that crowd. You come to hear Jesus' words, and he opens his mouth, and he tells you the following parable. Well, this is my shortened version anyway. A farmer is sowing some seeds. Some lands on the path, the birds eat it. Some fell on rock, it started to grow and withered. Some fell in with the weeds, but gets choked. Some fell on good soil and produced a bumper crop. Listen up, this is important. That's a summary of what Jesus said. Now he finishes, you return home, and someone says to you something like, oh, you went to hear Jesus speak, right? Yeah, correct. What did he tell you? Now, at this point, what would you say? You might say, well, it's pretty similar to Gardener's World, you know. It was all to do with planting and you know, be careful where you put your seeds, otherwise you're going to waste some of it. Make sure you pull your weeds out. Make sure you get rid of all your rocks. Someone else might say, it wasn't exactly that. It was more, I think Jesus was actually saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Spread the risk. Then you're more likely to have success. Someone else might say, you're both being way too abstract. We need to take Jesus literally. This was simply a story to help farmers. It was an agricultural seminar, nothing more. You're reading way too much into it. Now, maybe that wouldn't have happened, but there was definitely confusion. We know that because of verse 9. In verse 9, even the disciples are left scratching their heads. And so the disciples go to Jesus and ask him, what is it this parable means? And of course, that raises a question for us, doesn't it? If one key component of communication is clarity, then why in Jesus' ministry, his public ministry, was he not always clear? In fact, it was Jesus' deliberate intention, we are told, not to be clear. The disciples come across and want to know the explanation for the parable, and Jesus first explains to them why he speaks in parables. We get given the answer in verse 10. He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that, though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. What does that mean? Well, commentator Leon Morris writes this, parables both reveal and conceal truth. They reveal it to the genuine seeker who will take the trouble to dig beneath the surface and discover the meaning, but they conceal it from him who is content simply to listen to the story. Parables are a mine of information for those who are in earnest, but they are a judgment on the casual and the careless. Notice the last part of verse 10 is actually, though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand, is actually a quote from Isaiah. Isaiah is commissioned and he is given an impossible task. He's told to go to speak to a people who will not listen to anything he has to say. Wow, isn't that encouraging? And on an initial reading of Isaiah and that chapter, Isaiah 6, it seems pretty callous. It seems like some cosmic thunderbolt of divine judgment. However, we must realize that the people Isaiah was sent to minister to had constantly been rejecting God. They'd had many messengers, and consistently as a nation, Israel were turning from God, not to him. And they'd got themselves in a position so that they were like the idols that they worshipped. They couldn't see, and they couldn't hear. Throughout Luke's gospel, what we've seen so far is many things. Jesus has come to, he's told us why he came to planet Earth, to preach the good news of the kingdom. But one of the other key themes in Luke's gospel is the fact that the established religion, the Jews, Israel, had been rejecting their Messiah. And it would seem that Jesus, in speaking parables, is very much walking in the footsteps of Isaiah in his ministry. But there is great balance, is there not, in Jesus' words? So he says to the disciples, this is in verse 10, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you. So spiritual understanding is a gift from God. Without God taking the initiative and speaking, we will not understand. I'm sure you've been in that situation where you talk to someone about the gospel and there is just a glaze. Just do not understand it. They just do not get it. We need to pray that God would give understanding. And yet, like I say, there's this great balance because the repeated refrain of Jesus in his ministry is, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. There is a responsibility on us to listen. And when we listen, God imparts spiritual life. So the explanation of the parable, it comes in verse 11, which is so helpful for us. So we know this is not just some agricultural seminar. What is this parable all about? Well, we see in verse 11 that Jesus is the sower. What is he sowing? He's sowing the words of God. And on any occasion, when we speak Jesus' words to people, we are acting like a sower. We are active in the sowing work. But of course, the primary focus of the parable is not our sowing, it's our receiving of the word of God. There are four types of soil. Soil one is the path. We get the explanation in verse 12. What's at work against the word of God in verse 12 on that soil? Well, it's the devil, isn't it? He's the birds that come and eat the seed. So Jesus is saying there are people who listen to me, the word comes to them, but the enemy, the devil, comes and snatches it away. It's gone. That's soil one. Soil two, verse 13, we get the explanation. It's the rock, rocky ground. These people receive the word, they believe, it would seem, but then it withers. There is testing. And they go, whoa, I didn't sign up for this. And they fall away. So that's soil two, the rock. It seems to grow, but then it withers. Soil three, this is the thorns. Verse 14 is the explanation. What's at work against the word here? Well, it's the world. Worries, riches, pleasure, they are choked. So again, people seem to have believed and followed, and they don't mature, they are choked. We've not had a lot of good news yet to celebrate, have we? Snatched away, withered, choked. If you're a farmer, you are not celebrating over any of those three outcomes. But wait, because there is soil number four. Verse 15, let's read the explanation. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Now, did you notice back in verse 8, we are in magic beanstalk seed territory here. Did you notice in verse 8 what it said? Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. This is supernatural, absolutely amazing. The impact of God's word means the farmer, God, has true reason to rejoice and celebrate. This is what happens. And this is the sort of soil, the sort of people we want to be. People who hear, retain, persevere, and then produce a crop. Isn't it remarkable the impact Jesus' words can have on a life, bringing forth fruit? Now, in verse 19 to 21, there is an absolutely remarkable scene. Jesus' mother and brothers want to see him, but they can't get close to him. And Jesus responds by saying, and this is in no way a slight to his family, but he says in verse 21, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Now, do you see just how important listening to Jesus is? If you listen to him and put it into practice, you have a connection with Jesus that is stronger than that of his physical family. You are part of his spiritual family. Now, earlier I said, being here is a dangerous game, more dangerous than chainsaw juggling. We could have swimming with sharks, etc., etc., etc. Can you see why now? Partly because of the quote from Isaiah, partly because of the family connection. people who hear, retain, persevere, produce a crop, a part of Jesus' spiritual family, those who listen and turn away. They see, but they do not see. They hear, but they do not understand. Every time we listen and that happens, we harden our hearts against God. Every time. If you're here, hearing and doing nothing as a result, you are putting yourself in eternal danger. If there is no retaining and persevering, you are at high, high risk. Now, with all these soils, there's the question, isn't there? Which of these, or any of these Christians other than the fourth soil, are any of the second two, is it possible for them to be a Christian without producing this fruit? Well, here's my answer to that question. What is the sign of life? The sign of life is fruit, or in this parable, it's a crop. Now, we have no doubt that the fourth soil represents a true Christian because there is fruit, there is crop. The word is having impact, it's producing something, and therefore there is life. Can the same be said of the others? Well, the first soil, the one where the devil snatched it away, verse 12, it's very clearly that that person does not believe and is not saved. It says that at the end of verse 12. Now, what about the other two? Is there healthy fruit? No. So can we say for certain there is life? No, we can't say for certain. Does that mean there isn't any life? No. But we can't be certain that there's life. It would be totally irresponsible to look at someone with no spiritual fruit in their life and give them assurances of salvation. That is totally irresponsible. I think we look at this the wrong way around. We say, can a Christian do this? If a Christian is behaving like this, is that okay? If someone is consistently doing that, is that an okay thing for a Christian? Well, Jesus tells us, someone who hears the words of Jesus, retains it, perseveres in it, and produces a fruit, that is life. The question is not, do I have my golden ticket because I intellectually affirm something but still living like this? The question is, do I love the King? That's the question. Do I love the King? Because when I see who the King is, that's why I'm going to listen to him. When I see who Jesus is, I'm going to take notice of his words and I'm going to put them into practice. If I love him, I will obey him. That's the key. Not do I have a place in heaven, do I love Jesus? And actually, the answer is, if I don't love Jesus, I'm not going to enjoy heaven anyway, because it's all about Jesus. He is there. That's the goal, not great life, free from pain. The goal is Jesus and being with him eternally. Now, in the rest of these verses, and like I say, we're not placing the major emphasis on this, but in the rest of the verses from 22 right to the end of the chapter, Jesus backs up his claim that his words should be listened to. So in verses 22 through to 25, he and his disciples are on a lake in a boat. Jesus is asleep. A furious storm comes down on the lake and the disciples are petrified. Jesus is woken by his scared disciples and Jesus gets up and calms the storm. How? He calms the storm by what? By speaking. So Jesus' words calm a storm. And if you'd like some homework, read Psalm 107. Psalm 107 tells us about how God calms the sea. So Jesus is backing up his claim that we should listen to him by proving he's God from Psalm 107, but he's also shown us the impact his words have on creation. They bring calm. Jesus' words bring calm when obeyed. They bring peace. What about verses 26 through to 39? A great account. I've preached on this in the past, I think from a different gospel. It'd be fantastic to have more time to look at them. We don't have that time. But here we have a man who is possessed by many demons. The demons, these evil spirits, leave the man, enter some pigs, run into a lake and drown. How or why? Well, look at verse 32. This is incredible. Jesus gives them permission. I love that. Jesus gives them permission. Jesus spoke words. The words of Jesus tell evil spirits what to do. When obeyed, evil is banished. Now, what about 40 to 56? I know there's more going on than this, but in those verses, there is certainly one thing going on. A dead girl, yes, she's definitely dead, you heard right, by the end is alive. How? Why? Because Jesus very simply says, it's in verse 54, "My child, get up." That's what Jesus did. He spoke words, and when Jesus' words are obeyed, life comes. This corpse obeys Jesus' words. This is mind-blowing. So Jesus backs up his claim that we should listen to his words because his words are powerful and mighty. Jesus' words, when obeyed, the result is peace, evil banished, and life. If only we were as compliant to Jesus as lakes, demons, and corpses. If we were, we would know his peace, holiness, and true life. Let's pull this together with some applications. First question, which type of soil are you? Just review them, just go through them again. We see them, don't we there? Jesus gives us the explanation in verse 11 through to 15. We're all one type of soil. This morning, each and every one of us are hearing the words of Jesus explained, which means we are all one of these soils. You are either the soil that's like the path, that as soon as you step foot out of this place, it's snatched away, it's gone, not a second thought. That's soil one. Or soil two, you hear it, you believe it would seem, but then there's some testing and you think, I'm just not going to follow that anymore. That's type two. Type three is you believe it, but then just everything in the world just seems much more important, and there's worries and there's riches and there's pleasures, and you pursue those things. And then there is the other soil, the good soil. The soil where what happens? I just love this. This connection Jesus gives us in verse 15, this hearing, retaining, persevering crop. This idea that we hear it, we retain it, which means we think about it, we're chewing it over, we persevere in it, which results in a crop. I remember someone a few years ago talking about the difference between listening and monitoring. So imagine a husband and a wife situation. The husband is reading the paper or watching the football or doing something, and the wife is talking. Insert your own joke. The husband grunts yes or no every time there's a silence. And finally the wife says, "Are you even listening to me?" And of course, what does the husband say? "Yes, of course I am." And recounts everything she said, almost word perfect. But the truth is, he's not really been listening and digesting any of it. He's just been monitoring the conversation, ready to be able to just throw back when required what's been stated previously. Key words have registered, but it's not been going in. Are we like that with God? We read the Bible, we monitor the Bible, we go to church, we monitor, we hear enough just to kind of know the key things, but it's not being internalized. There is no retention or persevering in it. So what type of soil are you? Are you playing a dangerous great game this morning? If you are anything other than soil four, retain it. That's going to take effort, by the way. Going away, thinking over, maybe getting the Bible out again, reading Luke chapter 8 again, thinking it over. Unless we're doing that, we are in a very, very dangerous situation. Ask God to open your eyes. Ask him to give you a heart to understand, to be able to see and hear. Ask him to give you the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom and listen really, really well. Question number two, already sort of mentioned it. It's just very connected. Are you putting yourself in the place of hearing? Are you putting yourself in the place of hearing? If we see the value of the Bible, Jesus' words, and how when we retain it, persevere in it, we produce a crop. The question is, if we value that, are we putting ourselves in the place of hearing it? It's amazing to be a people watcher. I don't know if you ever sit and watch people, maybe at a park or at a train station, or even out in a restaurant. You will see people sat opposite one another, glued to their phones, or maybe with headphones in. And what is that? It's distraction, isn't it? We are more distracted than we ever have been as people. But the problem is, so often, we are distracted from what's important. I don't know if you heard that really terrible news report about that person that was killed on the aeroplane. Prior to that happening, there was a very important announcement at the very beginning about how to put that mask on if anything happens on a plane. Have you seen the photos? Most of the people had the mask on wrong. They just had it over their mouth and not over their nose and mouth. Why? Because they were sending that oh-so-important text instead of listening. They were on the you know, just going into airplane mode instead of listening. Something that just seemed totally irrelevant all of a sudden became very relevant. And they not stopped to listen. Are we putting ourselves in the way to hear the word of God? I want to read you a fragment out of a book I'm currently reading. This is a fragment of a longer paragraph, but hopefully it will help us to understand this a bit better. The means by which life transformation takes place is the renewal of your mind. The instrument that God uses is the word of the gospel. The truth of the gospel informs and illumines our thinking. It thus begins to permeate our mindset and influence our dispositions. This in turn recalibrates our affections to love what we have now come to understand and to bow our wills in a new desire for conformity with God's will. This, incidentally, is why it is so important for Christians to place their lives under the preaching of God's word. Sadly, analysts tell us there is often little difference between the lifestyles of professing Christians and those who are not. The fact is we are undernourished spiritually, our stomachs have shrunk, but we scarcely notice. It seems normal to us to make do with Bible snacks. In our evangelical subculture, there is a heavy emphasis on what we must do, including what we must do with our Bibles, but there is almost no emphasis that accords with the stress of the New Testament on what our Bibles will do to us. Now, what's that chain? I've already mentioned it, that Jesus points out. Hear, retain, persevere, fruit. Am I placing myself in the position to hear the Bible? Am I then retaining it and persevering? Or have I got out of the habit of placing myself in the place where I will hear the Bible explained? Question number three, final question. Are you listening to Jesus' words today in your situation? So it's easy to listen to Jesus generally, but Jesus wants us to listen to him specifically. So Jesus has something to say for everything we're going through. So perhaps we're facing a storm. I mean, I was pondering this. As we read the rest of Luke 8, what does it mean to retain, persevere, and produce fruit in the examples we get of Jesus, the recorded words that's all God's word in the rest of this chapter? Well, when we take note of the disciples, notice in verse 22 through to 25, they are in a storm, the circumstances are adverse, they are petrified, they don't know what to do. Jesus speaks, the storm is gone, and now what do? They're still in fear, but they're no longer in fear of the storm. They're in fear of Jesus because they've recognized who he is. So how do we hear, retain, and persevere in that? Well, Jesus actually rebukes the disciples for fearing their circumstances when he was with them. So surely that means for us to retain and persevere in this is in our lives to be thinking on who Jesus is and what promises Jesus promises to do for me each and every day. Give me grace for this day. He promises to walk through me and give me wisdom in this situation. What about the facing the evil spirits thing, facing temptation? Jesus has power over that. He's not going to allow temptation come across our path that we cannot deal with his help. What about people around us that are not saved, that are spiritual corpses? Jesus has the power to raise corpses. How do we hear, retain, and persevere in that? We keep praying. We keep trusting. We keep bringing these people to God, asking him to impart spiritual life. Now, this morning, you'll notice in Hope News, if you have a copy of that, there are some questions. And these are questions for over coffee. It has an AM next to it. These are the questions from this morning's message. If you're a visitor, don't worry, no one's going to pounce on you and ask you to tell the answer. But if you are a regular, they're great conversation starters over coffee or maybe during the week if you want to meet up with something just to try and think a bit more about the things that we've been thinking about this morning. Let me close with this. Verse 18. Please turn there in your Bibles. Verse 18. Jesus just told us that a lamp is placed so everyone can see it. He is the lamp. He is the truth of the gospel. And there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed. And then in verse 18, he says this. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. That verse is both encouraging and petrifying. God has visited planet Earth. We have the biblical record of that, placed in full sight for all of us to read. If we listen, internalize, ponder, more will be given to us. If we are casual or careless, even what we think we have will be taken from us. Spiritual renewal comes through hearing Jesus' words, retaining them, persevering in them. There are no spiritual shortcuts. You do not become a spiritual giant by accident or by chance. So consider carefully how you listen. Let's pray together before we sing our final words. Father, may these verses sober our minds. May they shock us. May they cause us to run to you asking for help. And when we do, help us to see you are a God who is full of grace, full of love, full of compassion. A God who loves to do transforming work in our hearts. Father, you have shown us the means. May we all take our responsibility seriously. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You join us.